As we give consideration to the Word of God, let me invite you to turn in your Bible. I hope to bring your Bibles, to your own Bibles, to the seventh chapter of Daniel's prophecy. Daniel chapter 7, just as a background for our message today from God's Word. And I'll read just this wonderful song, essentially, that Daniel gives to us here with a bit of an explanation between them, beginning in verse 9 down through the 14th verse. This is God's Word. Daniel says, "As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000s served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were open. I looked then because of the sound of the great words, and the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. For as the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. To him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." Let's ask God to give us receptive hearts to his word and teaching this morning. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the expanse of it and the teachings of it. And we pray that as we meditate on a pretty broad spectrum of your truth today, that you would give us insight and an awareness of how you would have us respond to the glorious announcement of the coming of the Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. So I suppose that you have noticed that this Christmas thing is everywhere. We drove to the States this week, and even there are signs of Christmas. Not being able to avoid it, I've been thinking about the matter of the coming of God, the incarnation. Most people just call it Christmas. And many of them, sadly, people who go to church regularly, many who just go at this time of the year, maybe not this Sunday, but for sure next Sunday, the media, radio, TV, the movies, whatever, I get the impression that many of those people, if not most of those people, make some very fundamental mistakes when they think about the incarnation, Christmas. The first one I talked a little bit about last week, and that is that was this incarnation, was this coming of Christ, of the Christ, was it an unanticipated event? Was anybody expecting it? Well, people who know his story, or that is history, know that from the very beginning of the world, the solution to the problems of the world had been prophesied. God's people have always looked forward to that birth in Bethlehem. So it wasn't anticipated. It wasn't unanticipated. Another error that people easily make is that this was some freak of nature. Just happened by chance. But chance is nothing. Did you know that? Chance is nothing. However, maybe it was true that this birth happened in this way to these people in that town on that night by probabilities. And I mentioned last week the probabilities, 10 trillion to one. You know what that looks like? Now, I was going to bring a penny, but you don't use pennies anymore. You're really smart. You know, it takes a penny and a half to produce one penny. Canada got rid of them, what, 3 years ago or something like that. Some of you children don't even know what a penny is. That's okay. But if you took a penny and stacked a penny upon a penny upon a penny, up to a trillion pennies, you would make a stack. Actually, you would make four stacks that would go to the moon. Now, 10 trillion, 40 stacks of pennies to the moon. To one. Maybe those are the odds of this happening. That's what a mathematician said. So people who think that this just happened to a virgin girl in a long line of the family of Abraham and David giving birth to a baby boy in Bethlehem, it could have been a mere accident of nature, but that coincidence would really make you wonder as you wander out under the stars, wouldn't it? And so I think that's an error. The third error in the minds of people, and probably the most serious and maybe the most common, is that people put up their trees, they put the lights on the house, they send out their cards, they sing songs about angels and wise men and shepherds and stables, and they go to church. And they get together with family just out of some sense of sentimentality. It makes them feel good. It's a nice warm time for the family and friends, for the gifts from the ones that you love. But the fact is that such sentimental, mere sentimental notions as these tend to allow people to utterly neglect, avoid, miss, if you will, the fact that this incarnation, this coming of God, forms the basis for the greatest announcement in human history. Now, before I go on, let me just review a little bit from last week. I talked about prophecy. How is it that according to one certain family on the face of the earth was promised that a child would be born? How was it that this child was by nature both God and human, thus unlike any child who was ever born? And then why did it have to be this way? And those are questions that are answered both at the beginning of the Bible and the Old Testament, also afterwards, as it's explained to us more in the Gospels and in the epistles of Paul. Well, in order for there to be any redemption, it had to be this way by this one who had this nature, because only he could bring to us the possibility of any kind of conversation or any kind of talk about redemption or salvation from the deep needs of mankind. We talked about darkness last time that covered the earth. This darkness that has come upon the minds and the hearts of every human being on the planet. What is that darkness? What kind of darkness is there? Well, there's ignorance. It's a lack of knowledge of any correct way of thinking about God, of thinking about ourselves, of thinking about the world in which we live. We're so mixed up if we're left to ourselves. We don't know by nature. We don't understand by nature. And there's no one on earth to teach us, to tell us the right way, to show us the proper avenue to return to our Creator, to get us out of the darkness of ignorance. So the darkness is ignorance. Darkness also takes the form of alienation. We really are alone in this universe. By sin, we're separated from the one who made us and from each other. Alienated from our Creator. who would love us, and yet we find that we're hostile to God. And as a result, God is at enmity with us. We're alone. And finally, darkness shows up in our vulnerability. That is, we're defenseless against all of the very enemies of our eternal being. And we are truly our own worst enemies. Every year at this time, I hear the song Deck the Halls with Boughs of Holly, and I think of my father's favorite Christmas carol. It came from the 1950s. Yeah, there were people alive back then, and we had cars then. But the comic strip, Pogo the Possum, he had a Christmas carol. This was my dad's favorite carol. It went like this. Deck the halls with Boston Charlie, Walla Walla Wash and Kalamazoo, Nora's freezing on the trolley, Waller Dollar, Cauliflower, and Kalamazoo. And then it went on for five other stanzas with that kind of nonsense. But Pogo had a great observation and a great philosophy. In fact, there was a whole book written by Walt Kelly, and the title of it was, We Have Met the Enemy, and He Is Us. That's where we are, in our world, alienated from God. It's true. It's in our own hearts, and we often get tripped up by it. We get depressed. We get lonely. We get frustrated. I was reading the comments of the old Puritan pastor Thomas Boston. He wrote it this way. It is the heart that is the mother of all abominations. It loves what it should hate, and it hates what it should love. It has become a threefold cord against heaven and holiness that is not easily broken. It is a blind mind, a perverse will, and a group of disorderly affections. These are the kinds of assaults that come at us in our lives. And they break down the very moral fiber, the very, interpersonal fiber of our lives. This is true darkness. I want you to remember those three words because they're important. Ignorance, alienation, and vulnerability. We need someone, don't we? We need someone who will defend us from that enemy of darkness. And so I say, listen again to the prophets. Listen again to the prophets who tell us about the one who comes when God comes, what he will do. Moses speaks to us, Deuteronomy 18. Listen, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let me not hear again the voice of God, of the Lord my God, or see his great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command them. And so it was that immediately people began to realize it when the Emmanuel came into their midst. The woman at the well, somehow, even as a Samaritan, she expected it. Because she went back and she reported to her neighbors what? Come, see the man that told me all I ever did. Can this be the Christ? The people who ate from the five loaves and two fish expected and exclaimed, this is indeed the prophet who has come into the world. Here were people who took the smallest bits of bread and little bites of fish, and they consumed it until they were full, but they realized that the one who had done this in their midst was really the one who would feed their desperate, hungry souls. Would he be the one to teach us?
Hebrews tells us this long ago, and many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Hebrews, hold that thought in Hebrews, because it's kind of important. Because Hebrews takes us to a whole introduction of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, with all the sacrifices and all of the priests and the smells and the sounds and the sights of sacrifice and vestments and so forth. And yet the apostle tells us that we don't need all of that anymore. Why not? Well, we don't need all that because everything, every bit of that has been perfectly fulfilled in the work of Jesus Christ. So when God comes, the one who comes is not only the perfect prophet to speak to us in our ignorance. That same one comes who is the great high priest who mediates between the rebellious creature and the perfect creator. He's a mediator. What is a mediator? Well, two children are playing a board game. Sometimes when that happens, there's a slight conflict. You can't do that. Yes, I can. No, you can't. You can't jump two spaces just because you get a four. Or you can't jump green if you're red. You can't do that. That's cheating. Mom, Ralph's cheating again. So what does Mom do? Mom or Dad steps in between the two players. And she knows the rules of the game. She loves the players. And so in love and with correction, she solves the problem between them. She is the mediator. The perfect mediator is the one who comes between the sinning child and the loving father. And he understands both sides of the equation because he is human and he is God. And he provides the perfect mediation that no one else can. And again, to the prophecy before David was even on the scene of history, Samuel predicted to Eli the priest, "Eli, God will raise up for himself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in his heart and in his mind, and he will build him a sure house, and he shall go on. He shall go in and out before the anointed forever." The psalmist predicts the Lord sends forth from Zion his mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. After the order of Melchizedek. What is a Melchizedek? Well, Hebrews tells us what it means. The King of Righteousness. And you see how the Bible so easily flows without a bump from one grand thought and truth to another. The prophet comes to speak. The priest comes to mediate. But that priest is both a prophet and a what? A king. The prophet speaks to our ignorance. The priest deals with our alienation. And now, what do we have? We read from the Advent passages of Isaiah, from what surely looks like a dead stump of the house of Jesse and David the king. But Jeremiah says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. And he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land.
In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called
the Lord, the Sovereign One, our righteousness. Imagine a king to lead us, to rule over us, to defend us and guide us to everlasting victory.
What are you expecting? A prophet, a priest, a king.
And these are just a few of the amazing prophecies of the saving work of Jesus Christ. We look elsewhere for references to the fact that he's not only prophet, priest, and king, he's also Savior, Redeemer, Deliverer.
And then, let me draw your attention to one more part of this that will bring us to the grand announcement.
The Old Testament told not only of the coming person and the work of Christ, but also clearly points
to a death that he would experience. And to people in our day, it seems kind of odd
that in a week, in a season when we're talking, even with whatever understanding people have of a birth, a wonderful birth, a glorious birth, a promised one, a baby in a manger, shepherds and later wise men, that we would talk about a death. Why talk about death when we're talking about life and birth? Well, two major passages tell this story, and you can look at them later. I'm not going to deal with them, but you know them. Isaiah 53 presents us with the picture of the suffering servant of the Father. It says that he will be brutally beaten. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Every detail of that gruesome prophecy is fulfilled in the trial, the suffering, the crucifixion of Jesus. He's silent before his accusers, offering himself as a willing sacrifice for sins and dying between two wicked men like you and I are, buried like just another corpse. But remember, when you read the prophecy, it tells what would happen and why it would happen on that day in history. But it goes beyond that. So it goes beyond that foretelling, that prophecy, to telling why it took place. He went through all of that for us. That's the key word in Isaiah 53. The word, simple word, for. On account of. In substitution for those who trust in him. As he hung on the cross at the end of his earthly life, the one who came was fully aware of what was happening and what he was accomplishing by what was happening. The next verse in Isaiah says it so clearly. We're all like sheep. We're all like sheep that go astray. We go our own way. We wander around in our darkness of ignorance, alienation, vulnerability. We mess up our own lives, and sometimes we mess up other people's lives by our words, by our actions, by our attitudes. But, and here's the meaning, for the death of Christ, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You've probably heard the illustration before. What does that mean? The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all.
Well, let's pretend that this book contains the record of the sins of Jerry Malkus. One person said, could you get your sins down to 3 per day? That'd be pretty good, wouldn't it? 3 per day. How many is that a week? Is that a month? How many is that a year?
About 1,000.
71,000 sins at 3 a day. And I'm trying to get my hands up to God with this heavy load, this burden of guilt in my hand. But what does Jesus do? What does God do at the cross? He lays my sins on Jesus and frees me to ascend to the Father. He died for those who trust in Him. This is the work. This is the ground of the work of the coming God. But it doesn't end there on the cross of shame and death. We read it earlier in Daniel 7. So you see, this has all been an introduction to the sermon. But there it is in Daniel. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like the Son of Man. That's Jesus. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. The Son of Man. That was the favorite name that Jesus used for himself in the New Testament, in the Gospels. He picked that up from Daniel, and it established his connection to all that had come before him in that old covenant, especially in terms of the glory of the Messiah, in contrast to the suffering, in contrast to the darkness. And we know that he could not attain that glory apart from the suffering, but he did accomplish it. And he claimed the title and all that goes with it. And this claim we find in the grand announcement of the incarnation. You see, as Christian people, we don't just say, Merry Christmas. We don't just say that with a smile. In the light of the great prophecies, in light of the promises of the Bible, we echo the great, the grand announcement of Jesus himself. All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Him who was born in a cattle stall so long ago, him who was and is despised by the world, that still walks in darkness and ignorance and alienation and vulnerability, him who was crucified, bearing the terrible shame and the sins of his people, him who rose again and sits even now at the right hand of the Father, the God of creation. When you look at it that way, when you understand that this was not some freak accidental birth, it's not a sentimental journey to Bethlehem. It is the answer to the question, who is this Jesus? And why should I pay any attention to him? Well, if you're doing your memory work for this afternoon, you know, don't you? Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In the end, the story of the incarnation, the Christmas story, is the good news about authority. The authority of the one that we worship. We are now in the minority. So we can tend to be a little bit embarrassed, can't we, at being actual believers in the claims of Jesus Christ.
our friends and the people that you work with. Sometimes members of your own family push back. They call you names, make terrible charges against you. You're a bigot. You're narrow-minded. You're just too religious. You're intolerant. But once you come to grips with this truth, the grand announcement that says all authority is now in the hands of Jesus, the one who came. He says, I'm in charge. You belong to me. It's my ball game. You play by my rules. I will win in the end. Well, then you bow the knee before the one who came. We surrender to the one who made all things, to the one who sustains every small and every great detail of our lives. And by the marvelous work of his grace, we are united to him and are able to serve God and bring glory back to him. So we should respond to any criticism, any assault, with a clear, you have to keep it compassionate, you have to keep it loving, but make it clear. I refuse to be embarrassed, to be associated with Jesus Christ and the message and the church that he owns and declares. I won't be embarrassed. So this week, as we face those ones who would challenge us in our belief, you really believe that stuff? Absolutely, I do. You know why? Because the announcement has been made. He holds the authority, and I've submitted to him. May the grace and goodness of God move our hearts to be ready and truly strong in our knowledge of what God did at the incarnation. And more strongly appreciate our great prophet, our great priest, and our great king. And may we be able to stand more boldly and speak more clearly and confidently of him by his mercy. Let's pray together to that end. Father in heaven, we thank you for the grand announcement. Jesus is prophet. He speaks to our ignorance. He is priest. He brings us back to yourself through his atoning work. He is our priest. He rules and defends us. He protects us from our enemies. And one day, he will crush all those enemies and restore you as the one to whom all glory belongs. May we be confident. May we not be embarrassed, ashamed, but truly motivated to speak forth this grand announcement to those who still live in darkness in our world, in our families, in our neighborhoods. We ask that you would do that for your glory's sake and not us. In Jesus' name, amen.